In Psalms chapter 134, the Bible says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." It is a fact that we come today to give due honor and praise to God, for he is worthy of our praise. And as we come together to do this, we can be assured that God is pleased in our efforts and what we do, as long as we do according to his will, and that God will bless us. See, we bless God by giving him due honor. He blesses us with the many spiritual blessings that he gives to his people, and we should be thankful. That's why it's so good to see everybody here this morning who have come to worship God and to fellowship with one another, for it is great for us to be together so that we might be encouraging to one another and we might be able to help one another in our times of needs. There are some people who are sitting here who are hurting. There are some people sitting here who are doing very well. And all of us together are one body in Christ, helping each other to continue to do the will of God, that in one day, we can all be together in that heavenly place. So welcome this morning, and good to see all my brothers and sisters. To any visitors that we have here this morning, we thank you for being with us. Hopefully by the end of this service that you will have been edified and encouraged and be able to understand a little bit more about where you need to be in your walk with the Lord. I am not the normal speaker. Well, I shouldn't say normal, but I am not the speaker who usually stands before this congregation. Our preacher, Josh Carter, and his wife are on a very well-deserved vacation, and I want to thank the brethren here for giving me the opportunity to speak on this day, and hopefully something I say will help you as we continue to strive to do God's will. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to do a reading from there, and then we're going to formulate our lesson for today from this text. 1 John chapter 5, and beginning at verse number 18. Thank Dave for reading that this morning in our reading, and we will read it once again for emphasis' sake. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 18, the Bible says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. This morning I want to talk on the subject, things that we should know. Things that we should know. John writes three epistles, as well as he wrote the Gospel of John, and he was the one who wrote Revelations as well. But in these three epistles, he tries to emphasize for us the love of God and the love of Christ, and the love of those who are to be following him as well. This love must be displayed by us being this shining light in the world, and we are to be that shining light not only to the world, but to our brethren as well. The apostle here also has a great concern for the church. And he wants the church to guard themselves against false teachers, erring brethren, and keeping themselves guarded from the tricks of the devil. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, he encourages us not to walk in darkness, but to walk in light. And he encourages us to have fellowship with one another. This is that community of people that have a common bond together. We have a common bond in Christian love. We have a common bond in the trust in his son, Jesus Christ, and a common bond in our one faith, which we share in that one body. In chapter 2, about verse number 15, he warns us about loving the world or the ways of the world. He tells us that the world is passing away, and that the lust of that is in it is passing away. And then he says, those who abide in God abides forever. Now those are some encouraging words for me, and I hope they're encouraging words for you as well. And then in chapter 2 again, in verse 25 and 26, John makes this statement of something that we should be aware of as we strive to walk this Christian life and be pleasing to God. Look at what he says here in chapter 2, verses 25 and verse number 26. The Bible says this, verse 25 and 26. He says, and this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Notice what he tries to say to us in this text. He warns us that we are not to be deceived or to be led astray. This is why we need to know what the Lord says, and we are to abide in him, that we give no place to the devil. Paul warned us about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27. But in order for us not to be deceived, there are some things that we should know. Going back to chapter 5 and verse number 18, notice what he says again. He says, we know that whoever is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Let me read that again because I skipped something up top there. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself from the wicked one, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now notice that John is not saying that we cannot sin, but he's warning us to guard ourselves from practicing the things that are unrighteous. And he warns ourselves to guard ourselves so that we do practice the things of righteousness, that we do not sin, at least not willingly or presumptuously. Christians should not be habitual sinners. Now, we will slip sometimes. Yeah, we will. But we are not to be habitual sinners. That is that the sin that we always, you know, seem to do over and over again and make excuses for. We are to be those who are guarding ourselves by teaching ourselves and practicing righteousness. You see, some people, when they sin, they say, well, you know, God knows that I'm just human. Or we make the excuse that, you know, I'm not perfect. Well, we need to understand that, as John tells us in chapter 2 of this letter. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice what he says. He says, I write to you so that you may not sin. And if you sin, not when you sin, because see, when you use the word when, it presumes that you will sin. And we should not have that frame of mind. Well, I'm going to sin because, you know, that's just who I am. That's just how I was made. I'm just human. But John gives us a different perspective. Because he says, if we sin, that gives us perspective of the presumption of a possibility. Because, like I said, we will slip. But Christians should not be in the idea that, well, when I sin. Because that's a presumption of certainty. And our mind frame should not be like that. God expects us to be obedient to his word. And expects us to live holy and righteous and stop making excuses for when we do things wrong and act like, well, I didn't have any choice in this. Because a lot of people believe that. We need to have the idea that I'm not going to sin. And I have the ability to do that because God has given me everything that I need to know in order to do this. But there are those who are presumptuous in their sin and make excuses for them as well. James chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptations. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do we show our love to God? John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. God does not tempt you to sin. When you sin, it's only because of your own desires. But God has given us a way to fight those desires if we will abide by his word and understand some things that we should know. Okay, back to verse number 19, back in 1 John chapter 5. He says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What is the sway of the wicked one? In other words, it's under the influence of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul refers to him as the God of this world. And when he talks to the people there in 2 Corinthians in 4 and verse number 4, he talks about how the gospel was veiled from them. And he says of these people, whose mind the God of this world has blinded. But you see, as children of God, we should not be surprised or caught off guard concerning this thing. We should not be in darkness and knowing that the world is wicked. We should not be surprised at this, that the world is wicked. We should not be surprised when we see that there are things in the world that are just going in the wrong direction. When we look around the world and we see so much that is going on, the crime in the world, the things that people are doing, and sometimes we get appalled at some of the things that we read about and that we see and say, how can people do this? It's because that evil one that is in the world, and he has sway over those who are in the world and are following and are living in darkness. And then we have people who are talking about, oh, we can change this. We can change this by different ideas and different thoughts, and maybe we can do some things politically in the world and make things better. But what you don't understand is that this is not a problem, a political problem. It's not a national problem. It's a sin problem. And the only way that we solve a sin problem is through Jesus Christ. That's the way we solve sin problems. We have a lot of other things that's going on in the world as well. We have all the immorality that's going on in the world, but the immorality is going to be solved through Jesus Christ. We have homosexuality, transgender situations that are going on in the world. And the reason why I bring that up, because some people say, well, what about all the other sins? Yeah, we know about all the other sins that's going on, and we know that they're wrong too. But I heard one preacher say this, and I almost agree with him, the fact that this is Satan's new sin. Now, I know you're probably saying, wait a minute, homosexuality was around before and all that. Yeah, but when we look at it today, it is being propped up as something to be proud about. And something that everybody should accept. And those of us who teach against this because we know what the Word of God says, we're the ones that's getting pushed back and told that, shut your mouth. Be quiet. This is a human right of people to be what they want to be. But you know, we should not be surprised because the world is under the sway of the devil. But this problem is not going to be solved by signing papers and doing the type of things that people are trying to do. It's going to be solved through Jesus Christ. And that's why Christians need to be teaching and showing what Christ teaches, no matter what the consequences may be. Indecency in the world has gotten even worse. And I'm not even talking about the way that people dress. I'm talking about the way people talk. Because these are the type of things that affect the world and affect the eyes and the ears of everybody in the world. But it's only going to be solved through Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that the world has gotten more vulgar? In the speech, and the world has gotten more indecent in their dress, in the things that people are putting on, and the things that they are projecting when they do so. I mean, everything is getting shorter and shorter, and more revealing, and people are just being proud of this. And we need to be careful, because if we're not careful, this will come into the church. And in some places, it already is. And we need to be careful, because these are the type of things that will lead people astray. I remember when I was preaching up in New York, and the congregation there, and we started to see a change in some of the young people and some older people too, where everything started to get, you know, more and more shorter and revealing. I'm talking about dress, and I'm even talking about talk too, because that word modesty that we talk about in the Bible is a Greek word, kasimisos, that talks about the fact that setting things proper. And is even used for elders to be orderly. So it's not only talking about what you wear and the things that you reveal and all that, it's talking about your attitude and your actions as well. But I remember speaking about this, and one of the things I really harped on is the fact that a lot of the young men were wearing their pants down below almost to their kneecaps. You've seen that. And I remember seeing one gentleman. He had his pants all the way down to here with a belt on. I said, "What?" And I remember thinking that if he was walking down the street, and this is the way he was walking. And I remember thinking if he was walking down the street and a dog came after him, what would he do? But he was showing all his underwear and everything, and we see that over and over again. And then you walk down the street and you see women with dresses up to here. And I remember preaching that. And then later on, young brother came up to me. And he said, "Brother Dennis," he said, I understand what you're saying. He said, "But you act like this stuff just started with us." He said, "What was going on in your generation?" And I sat back and I thought for a second. I said, I said, "In my generation, that's when the miniskirt came out. I said, in my generation, that's when the bikinis came out. In my generation, that's when the hot pants came out." And I thought to myself, I said, "Oh, this thing is not new. It just continues to increase. And it increases more and more." And I remember back when I was a young man and listening to some of the old preachers who was talking. They said they were talking about this thing back then. And they said, and it's starting to come into the, and they use this phrase, into the church house. He said, some people are coming to church looking like they just came from the club the night before. We got to watch out for this. Because the Bible does talk about this. About modesty. This is not nothing new. The Apostle Paul had to deal with this. The Apostle Timothy had to deal with this. And this is why Paul would write about things like this. But like I said, it doesn't only deal with dress. It deals with your actions and your attitude and the way you speak as well. And if we're not careful, this thing will penetrate into the church. And you know how it does it? Because if we don't talk about it. That's how certain other false doctrines have gotten into the church, because we stop talking about it. We stop talking about that person need to be baptized in order to be saved. We stop talking about it. So therefore, when false teachers come in, they come in and they're able to get a foothold, because the world is under the sway of the devil. Here's something else that we should know. That fake teachers will come and try to deceive the righteous. In 1 John chapter 4, one page over from where you're at, depending on how your Bible is set up, John says this. He says, 4 in verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You see, John warns us of those who will come, and I don't know if you remember, you know your Bible, that when the Apostle Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he was coming through Ephesus, and he went to Miletus, and he sent word to the Ephesian elders to come and meet with him. One of the things that he told him, and this is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And one of the things that he had told them, he said in verse 28, "Therefore take heed yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." And he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day in tears." You see, we have to be about warning. That's why we can't stop talking about certain things in the church. We sometimes get away from doctrine. We sometimes get away from those type of teachings. Because maybe we feel, well, people don't want to hear that. But it's necessary. Because just like Paul says, and what John is warning about, there are going to be false teachers that would come from among us. I have a personal example of that. Once again, when I was preaching in Syracuse, we had a gentleman that came in from California, Sacramento, California. And he came in, he was an engineer, and he was there for a certain amount of time, and he was working actually at the utility where I was working at, and they brought him in a few others to help build another facility that would service some of the businesses that was there. So anyway, I won't give his name. But he came in, and wonderful gentleman. Got to know him. He was a member of the church. He came from Sacramento. And he came in, and he got to know everybody. Wonderful guy, him and his wife. And we began to talk and conversate. Had him over for dinner. Other members had him over for dinner. Came to a point where the brethren were like, you know, hey, this brother, you know, maybe we can use him, you know, to do certain things in service. Having to talk with him, just mentioning, and I said, you know, I have a preacher friend out that way who I correspond with. And I said, maybe you know who he is, and I gave him the name. And he looked at me and said, oh, yeah, I know him. He does a lot of publications and all that. And he said, but we disagree on something. I said, oh, what's that? He said, well, he doesn't believe that Christ has already come back during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and that all the prophecies were fulfilled that is in the Bible concerning that and the second coming. So I looked at him. Thanks be to God that I already knew where he was going. Because the gentleman that I'm talking about, the brother in the church out there, had already written many articles on that. It was called the AD 70 theory. A gentleman by the name of Max King from Warren, Ohio, and other brothers from the church began this idea that all the prophecies that was written in the Bible, even the end time prophecies, have already been fulfilled. There is going to be no second coming now because it happened in AD 70. There is going to be no judgment. It happened in AD 70. So I listened to him and I told him, I said, well, I definitely disagree with that. And I said, we'll have an opportunity to talk about that at another time. I wanted to help the brother. So, I went to the brethren, and I said, I don't think we should use him. I said, let's try to help him. Well, he realized that, and just like false teachers, he took off to the other side of town, where there was another congregation. I told the preacher over there, I said, he's a good gentleman, I said, but he has some false teachings. And the preacher over there told me, he said, well, we'll try to work with him as long as he doesn't teach it. I said, okay. About a year and a half later, I was with that preacher, and we were heading up to do some lessons at a youth camp. And I asked him, I said, Dave, I said, is that brother still there? I said, I ain't going to give his name. And he said, oh, no, he left. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, how did it work out? He said, that gentleman got up, we let him do the Lord's Supper, and he started teaching that stuff from the Lord's Supper table about this AD 70 theory. And I just looked at him, I said, I try to warn you. But this is how false teachers get in. And if we're not ready, those things would deceive others, because what he had told me, he had started teaching and having Bible study at his home, teaching people like that. But we, as the children of God, should know that false teachers will come and try to deceive the righteous. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and right around verse number 13. If you have your Bibles there, I want you to see this. 2 Timothy 3, and verse number 13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in things which you have learned and have assured of knowing from whom you have learned them." You see, Paul was always warning. And he warned this young preacher here. He said, there are men that will come and will come to deceive. He said, but you rely on that which you were learned. And it goes on talking about even from his childhood. Yeah, we got to teach the children young, okay? We got to teach them what God teaches. And we need to teach them about doctrine. We need to teach them about truth. So that when their friends come and others come and they begin to try to tell them something different, they can say, but this is what the Bible says. Because it's important for the body of Christ. Okay, what else should we know? Well, we should know that Jesus came to take away our sins. In 1 John 3, number 5, 1 John 3 and 5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." You see, Jesus came to fix our sin problem. Now understand that he did not come to fix every circumstance in our lives, but he came to fix our sin problem. Because, you know, when you become a Christian, not every problem is going to go away. Not every problem you have is going to get solved. You still might go through some troubled times in your life. This is why James says in James chapter 1 and verse number 2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Sometimes we're going to go through some stuff. But God has already got it worked out for us. God knows what we go through. And he says sometimes you might have to go through some things in order to strengthen your faith. This is why I like what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He came to save us from sin." That's what Peter is trying to tell us. He came to save us from sin. And then he says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now that's that hope right there. We have an inheritance undefiled for those who obey the gospel and are following according to his word. We have that hope of that inheritance in heaven. But then he says this, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Be patient. It's coming. And then he says, "in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You see, we're going to have to go through some stuff probably. He said, here's why. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory and revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love." You know, we're going to go through some stuff. We might go through some sicknesses. We might go through some addictions that we might have and some family strife. But we know if we just trust in Jesus, Jesus will make it all right. He did not come to make our lives perfect while we're here on earth. But he came to solve our sin problem, and that's what he did. Okay, number four. Things that we should know. That only the obedient can know Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. Look what it says here. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You can know him by obeying him. That's what the Bible teaches. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now I know some people would like to stop at that verse and at the word all, where it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all. But it doesn't say that. It says, to them that obey him. You see, our salvation is not based on what we have or who we are or what we think we are. Our salvation is based on us obeying him. John chapter 14, verse number 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is something that we should know, that only the obedient can really know Jesus. Something else we need to know is that we can know that God hears our prayers. Yeah, he does. He does. Look at chapter number 5 again in verse 14 and 15. It says, now this is the confidence. I love that the Bible says that if we are in Christ and we are children of God, we should be confident about the things that we are learning and the things that we should know. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see that? It says in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We should know that God hears our prayers, and he answers them. You know why? Because God cares for us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, Jesus talked about this, and he talked about if you knock at the door, he will open. And in James chapter 1 and verse number 6, it talks about the fact that he also hears our prayers. But then we need to be careful on how we pray. But James tells us that we should be praying according to God's will. He talks about in James chapter 4 and verse number 3, where he makes this statement here, and he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, it matters what we pray for. But we have to have confidence that God, he does hear our prayers. And then we should know that we can have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, once again, and looking at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. The Bible says, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, we need to have that confidence that we know that we have eternal life if we are in Christ Jesus. That's because that word gives us that confidence. The word instructs us and teaches us how we need to live in order to obtain eternal life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have it. And God has given it to us. So therefore, if we are following it, we can have confidence that we have eternal life. That's how I try to live my life. Confident in God. Watching myself. Guarding myself from sin. Recognizing that if I do fall, I can go to the Father. As 1 John chapter 4 says, that if I sin, if I come back and repent of those sins, I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, my Lord. So I can have that confidence and know that I'm thoroughly equipped in order that I might be able to know what it is I need to know. And you see, if you follow his word and live by his commands, if you trust in his love, we can know we have eternal life. That's because it is a promise from God, those who are obedient to him. But in order to get to heaven, you're going to have to follow Jesus. Jesus would say, I am the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. So this is what you need to know. You need to know that you need to follow Jesus. Not follow the words of the world and not follow the trends of the world and people of the world and the false teachers. You need to follow Jesus because he is the only way to salvation and the only way to heaven. I'm reminded of a story I once heard before. And Brian, go ahead and get that song ready. As we're getting ready to stand, and we're going to offer an invitation for those who might need to come and for prayer, or maybe you've been convicted in your heart that you need to come now and obey the gospel. And we're ready for that too. The water's ready. The brothers are ready. God is ready. But I remember a story that I once heard one time, and it's about this young man who was going through a cemetery, taking a shortcut from school. And as he was going through, he would stop and he would read some of the epitaphs on the headstones. And one he came across, and it said like this. It said, stop here, stranger, as you go by, because as you are, once was I. He says, as I am, you soon shall be. So come on, stranger, and follow me. Oh boy, scratched his head. He took out a Sharpie from his pocket. He wrote down there, he said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. We know which way Jesus went, okay? We know where he is. He told us that he was going to prepare a mansion for us. And he said, if it was not so, he would have told us. He said, where he is, we will be also. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you need to come today, please come as we stand and we sing the invitation song.